Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls. We'll talk first to Jim in Liberty, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about when Paul says, did not be deceived, neither idolaters nor fornicators, and he lists a bunch of sinners, and he lists drunkards, and he says that they'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And as a recovering alcoholic, I'm just wondering what that means for people who are battling with alcoholism who are Christian.
Yeah, well, what it means is that you are battling with alcoholism as a Christian, and that one day that battle will be over as you experience a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, the issue is not whether you are battling with one variety of sin or another. All of us do. The issue is, are you battling with it? In other words, have you made the decision that you are a sinner? You recognize that in full. You're willing to repent of your sin. In other words, turn from it with God's help and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if that is the case, then you are His and He is yours. So recovering alcoholics, those who are struggling with alcohol, those who are struggling with sin of every kind, those are the very ones that Christ came to rescue.
So the text is referring to someone who is basically giving themselves over to the sin?
Yeah, those who don't care. Those who want to do it their own way as opposed to doing it God's way. I mean, the basic prerequisite for being one of His is recognizing that you're a sinner, willing to turn from it with God's help, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life.
Great. Well, thank you for your ministry, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Katie in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Katie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, I'm a person who's experienced several miscarriages, and I know that there are many other women out there who are believers who have experienced the same situation. And I was wondering what biblical evidence there is for us having the hope of seeing our children again if we've lost our children before we were even able to see like a heartbeat or to see the fetus on an ultrasound.
Yeah. Well, remember that we in a Christian worldview hold both scripturally and scientifically to the reality that a fertilized human egg, that a zygote, does not have a completely developed personality but has full personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, we say that that is a person and will always be a person in all stages of their life. Your child had a distinct genetic code, and therefore, again, this is a person that manifests all the qualities of personhood. And therefore, we can say from a scientific perspective that human life begins at conception when an embryo has metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and so forth. So therefore, the answer to your question in short is yes, absolutely, you will see your child in eternity, and the DNA of your child will flourish to complete perfection so that they will be what they would have been had sin never entered the world.
What would be like a Bible reference that you would recommend just so that, you know, something that we can take and just focus on to give us hope for seeing that child again? Like, what would be a Bible reference to support the early life?
Well, I love what the psalmist says about this. where he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depth of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. In fact, I oftentimes recommend that people commit Psalm 139 to memory.
Okay. All right. Thank you. That's very helpful.
Great. Thank you, Katie. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Marcus next in St. Louis. Hi, Marcus.
Yes. Hey, how are you doing today?
Doing well. Thank you.
Yes, I wanted to ask you a question about what you were saying, about the gentleman saying that he had been to heaven and seen Jesus. Don't the scripture let us know that no man can look on him and live?
Yes.
So, okay, well, you were saying that in his Bible also. So I wanted to get your view on that.
Well, remember that these passages, both in John and in Exodus in the Old Testament, are metaphors that convey the reality that sinful humanity cannot see God in his essence and live. Of course, even the word "see" here is a metaphor for knowing God in his essence. We will have that experience when we're translated from mortality to immortality. But we cannot in the present state, in our present sinful state, see or know God in his essence. And therefore, we do from time to time see visual expressions of God. We see that in the Old Testament with the burning bush and so forth. But we cannot know God in his essence as sinful human beings and live. But that is an experience that we will have in eternity. But I do think that, to your point, this is one of those issues, in my view, that is problematic with these near-death experiences, because these people, and there are thousands of them now, are claiming to have seen God, and as a result of that, now are coming back to the church with new revelations about God's nature. And oftentimes, those revelations about God's nature are formed on the basis of presuppositions that they had before they encountered this near-death experience. And you see this when you start to analyze, as I have, near-death experiences. And by the way, this is something that I actually address in my book, Afterlife, where I lay all of this out so you can understand both the dangers and the duplicity of those who are communicating that they now have new revelations for the church based on their near-death experiences. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I just wanted to first take the opportunity to thank you for all that you do out there. And I actually bought, there's three DVDs that you suggested, one of the Privilege Planets, those things. They've come in really handy, so thank you.
Wonderful.
And I'll get to my question. It was regarding the other day I was listening to your show, and one you guys were talking about Christians and whether or not they should fight or go to war or not. And if I wasn't mistaken, I may be on the other side of the fence with this one. So I was wanting to get some help with what your side is as far as Scripture goes and stuff about how exactly if you believe we should fight and why and what scriptures back it up, I guess.
Yeah, well, I think it's very important from a biblical perspective to recognize that true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And we see that there is ordering that takes place within a society. That's why we have police, by the way. But we also recognize that there is precedent to stop evil aggressors. So when Hitler, for example, was seeking to exterminate the Jews and create the Ubermen or the Superman, the super race, that he was an evil aggressor and that left unchecked, he would have killed many more people than he did and brought about a very unbiblical paradigm and foisted that upon the world through military strength. So again, unchecked, his evil would have continued to reign. And therefore, I think that it is just that a nation takes on the evil of an aggressor such as Hitler. Now, of course, war must be just. A war in defense of justice must be fought justly. But having said this, what I am communicating here is a theological deduction that I make from the scriptures and recognize that there are Christians that disagree with this point of view. But again, I think the weight of evidence points to the fact that war must be fought justly, even if it is in the interest of justice. So there are parameters around which wars can be invoked against other nations. But again, I think the same logic that allows there to be governing authorities, as depicted in Romans chapter 13, within a society, allows armies to thwart an evil aggressor that seeks to foist their evil upon humanity. Back in just a few moments.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a couple of words about war, because this is a question that comes up over and over again, just as it did at the end of the last segment. Remember that from a biblical perspective, wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is, because of the hardness of our hearts. Killing in self-defense is approved of in biblical passages like Exodus 22. Killing is permitted on the basis of Genesis chapter 9. Now, I didn't say murder, I said killing. In Genesis 9, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image or the imago Dei of God has God made man. And remember, before Israel became a theocracy, Abraham made war against the valley kings because of their aggressive behavior towards Lot. And Abraham was blessed by God because of the action that he took in defense of the innocent. As Romans chapter 13 makes clear, rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote the good. And never forget that when Paul's life was threatened, he accepted the protection of a Roman army. Thus, Paul considered it his right to be protected by the military against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life. So I think there's a biblical precedent for just war theory. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bruce in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Bruce.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. You would, a being such as Lucifer, Satan, how could a being as intelligent, as clever, and wise as he think that he could defeat an omnipotent God? And why would a third of the angels be as foolish as to make such a grievous decision to follow him, knowing the eternal consequences?
Well, sin is irrational, isn't it? You and I can both attest to that. I mean, we know, even as believers, that sin is irrational, and yet every single day we engage in sin in one form or another, in thought, word, or deed. So even very intelligent people like yourself are involved in that same dilemma at some level, right? It's irrational, and yet we engage in it. We know that eternity is forever, and yet we live for temporary things as opposed to living for eternity most of the time. That's irrational in and of itself, makes no sense whatsoever, and yet we do it even as those who are redeemed. So much more the case with someone whose conscience has been seared by requisite knowledge, by being in the presence of God and yet deciding that he wants worship for himself, as opposed to being one who was designed to worship God and in that finding true satisfaction. It's irrational. But yet it is the case not only with satanic beings, but it is also the case with human beings.
Let's see. I just wonder if he thought, I mean, you can't know the mind of the enemy, but I wonder if he just thought that maybe he couldn't defeat him, but if he could get all the angels to worship him, then he would be as God. And
yeah, I mean, we don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't really give us the answer to that question. But again, I think in general terms, we can say that sin is irrational. Number one, we can see its effects in the lives of even believers today. And therefore, we recognize that God created Satan as a very beautiful, very powerful, very majestic being. He had the ability to act or to act otherwise, and he acted otherwise. He acted in concert with his own desire to be worshipped as opposed to worship God. Again, sin is irrational. We can't place ourselves in the position of Satan, but what we do know, what the Bible chronicles, and that is he had the choice. Love is not coerced, but love is freely given. if there is no such thing as true love, there is no such thing as true volition. Satan decided that he wanted worship for himself. So we only know what the text says. We can't really delve into the mind of Satan and fully comprehend why he would make such a choice. But we can certainly see a reflection of that in our choices daily.
Certainly. May I ask one more quick one?
Yeah.
I believe it's Jude 9, Michael and Satan are arguing over Moses' body. And it says something to the effect of, you know, Michael didn't really accuse Satan. He just said, you know, the Lord rebuke you. Can you just kind of go into what that was all about real quick?
Yeah, well, even as great an angel as Michael, he did not dare tackle Satan on his own. Rather, he called on the Lord to rebuke Satan. And I think the takeaway for us as Christians is that no Christian should ever feel that he has the wisdom or the power to engage Satan apart from complete dependence on the Lord. So I think there's a very important takeaway for all believers in this passage. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Monica in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Monica.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call. Can you explain to me the 144,000? I understood them to already be, and that they did not have to be chosen, like at the second coming of Jesus. Can you explain that to me?
Well, yeah. I mean, literally, the 144,000 and the great multitude that you find in the book of Revelation are actually comparable to the lion and the lamb. Because just as John is told about a lion and then he turns to see a lamb in Revelation chapter 5, so he's told about the 144,000. He turns around and he sees a great multitude. So the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. In other words, it's the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. So this is the full complement of the people of God from every language, tribe, tongue, and nation. It is, in essence, this play on numbers that John does throughout the book of Revelation, 12 times 12 times 1,000. Again, it is meant to represent true Israel as it was intended to be in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. And we see the basis for that by looking back at the Old Testament parallels.
Okay, good. Well, thank you so much. That was, I mean, I knew kind of, sort of, but I was asked a question about specifically, and I didn't know how to answer it. So, but thank you.
You got it. Again, she is the purified bride from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language that will step over Jordan to the New Jerusalem prepared for the very foundations of the world. So the 144,000 is the limitless great multitude of all whose names are written in the book of life and who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick in Stafford, Kansas. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
It's just a pleasure to hear your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm kind of confused on, you know, the dinosaurs and how old the Earth is. You hear a lot about that. And I was wondering if you could kind of clear that up for me.
Yeah, well, the answer to the age of the Earth first is that it is something not really answered conclusively in special revelation, but there are some pretty clear hints in general revelation. So we need to recognize that there are special revelation given to us in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and then there's also general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And therefore, we should be good students of Scripture just as we're good scientists. As far as dinosaurs are concerned, there's no hint of dinosaurs in the Bible, although some will point to Job 40 and 41. But as I point out in the Creation Answer book, those that do, I think, miss the point of what is being communicated in the literary progression of the book of Job. So the notion that dinosaurs walked the earth at the same time that human beings did, I don't find any real clear evidence for in Scripture, and certainly don't find any clear evidence for in science. And as I point out in the Creation Answer book, those that have pointed to evidence in general revelation of dinosaurs and human beings walking together have been embarrassed, and some young earth creationists are now, to their credit, pointing that out, that at least the evidence that they have been providing is not clear and compelling evidence at all. In fact, it may point in a different direction altogether. So the point here, again, is that I've covered answers to these questions in the Creation Answer book. Do remember, once again, how important it is to support this ministry prayerfully and financially. Some people just take the ministry for granted and think we'll always be on the air. Well, there are places in the country we're not on the air anymore, and it's a direct result of a lack of funds. We want to remedy that woeful condition, and we can only do that with your support. So if you want to be a missionary to another area of this country or the world, you can do that by giving to the Christian Research Institute and expanding the reach of this ministry. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. And please do be generous with your prayers and your support. We rely on those. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, as always, on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.